Our Bible reading this morning is taken from Genesis chapter 45, verses 1 to 25, and it's the story of Joseph. And we're up to the part where Joseph makes himself known. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land. And for the next 5 years, there will not be ploughing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me. You, your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds and all you have. I will provide for you there because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it is really I who am speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honor accorded to me in Egypt and about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly." Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept. And Benjamin embraced him, weeping. And he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterwards, his brothers talked with him. When the news reached Pharaoh's palace that Joseph's brothers had come, Pharaoh and all his officials were so pleased. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Tell your brothers, do this. Load your animals and return to the land of Canaan and bring your father and your families back to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you can enjoy the fat of the land. You are also directed to tell them, do this. Take some carts from Egypt for your children and your wives, and get your father and come. Never mind about your belongings, because the best of all Egypt will be yours." So the sons of Israel did this. Joseph gave them carts, as Pharaoh had commanded, and he also gave them provisions for their journey. To each of them he gave new clothing, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 sets of clothes. And this is what he sent to his father: 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt, 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and other provisions for his journey. Then he sent his brothers away. And as they were leaving, he said to them, "Don't quarrel on the way." So they went up out of Egypt and came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan.
As some of you know, sport has always been a big part of my life. Having played various sporting codes, every football code except rugby league, by the way, and I even became a PE teacher. Before I got married, I was even playing 5 different sports a week. Before I got married. However, I'm sure that many of you who also play sport like me have discovered that it doesn't come without periods of injury and pain. So, for example, when I was a student in theological college, I twice broke my leg playing soccer. But despite having my leg in casts, I couldn't get it right. It would hurt still when I played, and sometimes all of a sudden it would become unstable and I kind of my knee had collapsed. Such that in my final year of theological college, to enable me to get back to playing sport again, I underwent open knee surgery to have my cartilage removed. And that was followed by a painful recovery period with rehab. But 6 months later, I was able to resume playing several sports without pain and encumbrance. You see, I needed to go through that painful process so that I could again play without pain. I initially couldn't do what I wanted to do because I still had some past hurts that continued to trip me up. And life can be like that. When you might be going through even one of the best days of your life, when everything seems to be going all okay, and then all of a sudden you hear one thing and you go from being real happy to real sad in almost a nanosecond. You just hear someone's name and all of a sudden your day is ruined. You see a post. You read a comment. You drive past a place. You hear a song. And you can drop from being real happy to real sad in a moment. What just happened? It's a trigger. And it is told that you have a past hurt that you haven't processed yet correctly because it still hurts. Because the song you just heard isn't such a big deal. What that person said then wasn't worth ruining your day or your week. You see, it wasn't where the injury happened, but it just triggered something that reminded you of the past hurt that is still painful. And I can't walk with the freedom or in the freedom that I'm called to walk in. You see, we are a broken people who live in a broken world and we interact with one another. As churches, we're also broken communities made up of broken persons. And all of that is a recipe for a perfect storm. It's a recipe for disagreements and hurts. We get hurt, and either we don't want to deal with it because it's too painful, or we don't know how to deal with it. And it often turns in anger. And anger over time turns into bitterness. And bitterness turns into what the Bible calls a hardened heart. It starts to change the way we live. It changes our insecurities. It changes how we interact with people. It changes how we get on with life. It changes who we trust. It changes how we treat people. And we respond to persons and circumstances because of the hurts that we've been carrying for maybe 25 or 30 years or so. And those past hurts still hurt, and it changes who we are as people. But God says, I don't want you to live that way. Because if you do, if you keep on doing the things, because if you do, it keeps you from doing the things that I've called you to do. Keeps you from walking with joy and the peace and the confidence that I want you to walk in. In the passage that we mentioned last week, God says, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another. And then that difficult word, forgiving. Forgiving each other. Just as in Christ, God forgave you. The divine physician says, if you want to process this wound, then I have an answer, and it's called forgiveness. And we know that just by trying to do that is a painful process in and of itself. Now, I'm not talking about this subject lightly, because even in just already saying this, there are emotions I know that are rising in some of you, and some of you are wanting to push back, saying you don't know what I've been through. You don't know what I'm up against. And I understand you responding. And while I don't know the particular hurts that all of you have gone through, I do know hurt. And I know how easy it is for someone else just to get up and say to forgive, and that you'll find freedom. But I'm hoping today that we might at least open a small window deep into our souls so that God can talk to us and tell us that He has a better life installed for us. I have some freedom and some joy and purpose for you, says God, and I want you to walk in it. And so I want today to walk us through five steps which I think are helpful in the forgiveness process. And friends, I stress that this is a process. Forgiveness isn't an event. When somebody leaves, when somebody abandons, when somebody abuses, it involves a process to find healing, not a one-off event. And just as our body heals different wounds differently. For example, if I cut my arm open, I need to get the wound cleaned and then stitched so it will be closed and can heal. But if on the other hand I had a deep burn, then it wouldn't be closed but left open so it can heal from inside out one layer at a time. That's what the process is like. And so the first thing we need to do is to acknowledge the hurt and the pain. You know, my own journey of finding healing, I can't emphasize enough how important that is part of the process. Until we name it, we can't forgive it. And when we pretend the past doesn't hurt us or it didn't happen or we think we are too strong to admit what happened, we won't or can't forgive what we won't acknowledge. So let's admit that it happened and that it hurt. And it has changed the way that we respond to events, to the people in our lives. Now, in this passage that we've read, we see Joseph doing this. He certainly was someone who could have found it very hard to forgive. The very people who were supposed to protect him, his own older brothers, abused him. They thought he was Dad's favorite. They didn't like it. So one day they sold him off into slavery. And as a kid, taken off to a foreign country where he lived and worked as a slave for years and years while they went home and told their dad that he'd died. If ever there was a guy who had reason to hang on to unforgiveness, it was Joseph. Now, I haven't got the time today to go through that whole story. But if you're unfamiliar with it, you can read it from Genesis 45 through to 50. But there you will see that God does some miraculous things for him while he is in prison. And many years later, he becomes the second most powerful man in all of Egypt. There's a famine everywhere, so everyone has to come to Egypt to get food to stay alive. And Pharaoh has put Joseph in charge of distributing all the food. And so the brothers, the very ones who sold him into slavery, now come to him to beg for food to stay alive. Talk about irony. So what's happening? Well, now you see Joseph entering the forgiving process. He thought he was strong and confident, now the head of a large corporation. They come to him for food. And we read that when Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So that there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph says to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" Brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified by his presence. And then Joseph says to his brothers, "Come close to me." And when they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one that you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed. Do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." Later on in chapter 50, he says to his brothers, "You meant it for harm, but God meant it for good." What happens here is that he finally says, "I can't keep pretending this hasn't happened. I went through the stuff and it hurt and I have to face it and feel it so I can again look at my family and forgive them." And so he looks at them and he starts crying so loud that you can hear him from houses away. We can't forgive unless we first acknowledge the hurt we feel. And then secondly, we need to surrender our right to punish. This is huge. Because we still want the people who have hurt us to pay. to pay for what they have done, even though we say we forgive them. Romans 12, 17 to 19 tells us, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Now we know in real life, we often say we have forgiven those who've hurt us, but we are tempted to continue to use situations where we are able to use leverage in the relationship, sometimes for control. We all do this. But the relationship won't work to the level that God calls it to be unless we let loose of that right that we think we have to continue to punish. The only way for real reconciliation is that I have to surrender my right. I'm not letting them off the hook. I'm surrendering my right by saying, I'm not the one who punishes. God is. I'm not going to be the judge and the jury and the executioner anymore. I'm going to leave that up to God. I'm going to give away my right to punish. Let me clarify a few things before I go on. Forgiveness is about freedom. That is what forgiveness is. It's about your freedom. Forgiveness is not about justifying the other person's actions. Forgiveness is not saying that what they did is okay. It isn't okay that you left. It isn't okay that you hurt. It isn't okay that you lied. It isn't okay that you abused. My forgiving doesn't justify any of those things, and it does not let them off the hook. God says, I'll take care of the wrath. There are consequences for people who hurt. But nor is forgiveness a guarantee that there will be reconciliation in the relationship. And forgiveness isn't a guarantee that we are going to get on with life together. Forgiveness is for us. Forgiveness is our Heavenly Father saying, I've got a prescription for you to layer by layer heal day by day. To ensure that the hurt back then doesn't continue to hurt you day after day after day, because I want to set you free. So we're going to acknowledge the hurt. We're going to surrender our right to punish. And now we need to pray for them. And I know that's hard to do, as this person may have caused us so much pain. You've heard that it is said, love your neighbor and your enemy, says Jesus. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Sometimes it's even hard to say their name. As I mentioned last week, I think this part is more for us than it is for them. Hurt often turns to anger, which turns to bitterness, which turns to a hardened heart. And that then changes the way we live, and it often takes an enormous amount of anxiety and depressive energy to live with a hardened heart. Maybe we need to ask God to help them come to full repentance for what has happened, that God might help them experience God's grace in some wonderful way. It's often hard to pray that kind of prayer. But God is gradually peeling back the layers, one at a time, at a time, at a time. And each time, my heart starts to get softer and softer and softer. So that finally you can start planting some seeds there so that something beautiful can happen. And where there is only hardness and desolation once existed, something beautiful can emerge. That's what we want. And it's only as our hearts softens that God says that we will find the peace and the joy, and we don't have to live with the hardness anymore. It is a painful process, but you can see what can happen. The fourth thing is to be open to reconciliation. You know, Romans 12 and 18 tells us that if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Does that mean we have to take them back into our lives? No, not necessarily. Friends, there is a big difference between forgiveness and fellowship. They're not the same thing. Forgiveness, I do. That's on me. That's on you. That's what I do. I decide whether I'm going to acknowledge what happened. I decide whether I go to God and seek to let him deal with the other person. I decide whether I will pray for that person who hurt me, even when it is hard. I do the forgiveness work. Fellowship, that takes two people. That takes multiple people. Fellowship takes place if and only if there is true repentance. We have too much fake repentance in our world. There are too many people saying I'm sorry without truly apologizing. And when you read the story of Joseph and his brothers, you see a story of real forgiveness and real reconciliation. And it happened because his brothers came and threw themselves at his feet and they said, what we did was wrong. We were wrong, and will you forgive me? A relationship which you can start rebuilding starts with, I was wrong, will you forgive me? It has got to be true repentance. You've got to actually see change. There's got to be trust and honor and respect And so forgiveness and fellowship are two entirely different things. Your part is to forgive, but it is a two-way street if fellowship is to be restored. And there are some relationships you wouldn't try to restore because they would be toxic. But it is the forgiveness that sets you free. Now, while there is a general biblical theme that always points us towards restoration and reconciliation when possible, there are, however, some scriptures that even tell us that there are times when that isn't going to be possible. For example, the Apostle Paul tells two guys whom he's mentoring, Timothy and Titus, that you are letting some people back into your life that are causing you more harm than good, and you have to stop it. He says to Timothy, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed. That is by the fruits of the Spirit. It's gentle. It's with peace and patience and kindness. It's with love and mercy and goodness and self-control. And we do it in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. That's the goal. He tells Titus, avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn, he says, a divisive person once. Warn them a second time, and after that have nothing to do with them. And you may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned. Every time I can, I'm going to work towards reconciliation. But there are times, sometimes when fellowship and reconciliation isn't going to be possible. But for my own freedom, I still need to forgive. And because this is also difficult, we need to pray for divine strength and healing and freedom. We have got to get God involved in this process, because this is too much for us to do on our own. If we could do it on our own, we would have already done it. I need the power of the Holy Spirit in my life, in my heart, in my soul, helping me to walk through these steps. We need the power of God to get there. When Jesus was teaching his best friends how to pray, in that prayer he says, forgive us our sins as we also have forgiven those who have sinned against us. And it was a prayer that Jesus taught the disciples to pray regularly, because he knew that what it was like to hurt. He knew betrayal. He knew pain. That's why praying is so important. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Paul says, strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace be with you. God is saying, when you are willing to walk through this painful process, there is freedom and there is peace on the other side. I'm reminded of another verse which we have been repeating these last few weeks. From 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. I know that I simply don't have the strength to get into this. I'm not strong enough. I so often want to take revenge. It seems so unfair. God says, I know. And when you are at your weakness, I am at my strongest. Let me in. Let me do what can't be done otherwise. In Matthew 19, 26, we're told that when Jesus looked at them, he said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. With God, he can get us through what we don't think we can get through. Let him in, for he's got us. And then in Philippians, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. There is power in the name of Jesus. We can get through things that seem impossible. Call upon Jesus. That removal of my cartilage wasn't the total end of my pain. 2000, when I injured my other knee, the surgeon informed me that I had to cease all sport other than swimming and walking until I got a knee replacement. But I had to wait. 23 years later, I still have yet to go through that pain. I saw Judy go through it 2 years ago with both knees. And I know all the rehab and the pain. And while I can still play with my grandkids, I'll keep doing so. The time will come. But for me to continue to do that, I have to deal with the pain and go through the process. Otherwise, it'll rob me of being able to play with my grandchildren. While I focus today more on our personal pain from conflict, I'm also very conscious of past conflict and hurt within our own church community, which also needs addressing in a very similar way. And there are those of you who are still here, and there are others who have left, who have been hurt in some way. Transition team is very, very aware of some of this. And as a response, the elders and myself are planning to write to any persons who we as a community may have injured by any action in the past. We're planning to write a letter to all persons who have been on staff since 2000. As well as any other ministry leaders or others who may be carrying pain. We want you to assist us. We've placed two boxes on the side of the church, over on that side and over on that side, with paper and pens. And so if you personally, or if there is anyone else you know, whether they are still here, part of this congregation, or who have left, who you know carry pain by actions somehow within the life of our faith community, we want you to write their name down or your name down and place it in one of the boxes. going to leave those boxes there till next Sunday. In the meantime, let us accept Jesus' invitation to gather around the Lord's table. As our willingness to forgive is directly related to remembering how much God has forgiven us. So we gather around the table. Perhaps one of the reasons that Jesus actually instructed his followers to celebrate regularly around the Lord's table was to remember how much God has forgiven us as we consider forgiving others. You see, when as we gather around the bread and the wine, we are reminded, amongst other things, of the tremendous price Jesus paid to secure our redemption and tremendous forgiveness that's been extended to us. And that leads us, therefore, to a joyful an appropriate celebration of the resurrection and the new life that we enjoy in Christ. The beauty and the significance of this practice, it is diminished if we forget why the body and the blood were necessary. Peter, writing to the church, says, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. And when they hurled their insults at him, he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. He instead entrusted himself to him who judges justly." He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you who sheep, like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. God doesn't offer us an instant cure for all the world's woes, but he does offer us peace and healing to persons who accept and follow Jesus. And because we are healed by his wounds, because we have been saved by his death upon the cross, and we have experienced that peace which is beyond human understanding, we have gathered around this table this morning to remember and to give thanks. But this table is also a call to commitment, a reminder to follow in his steps, even when it does, or it might mean suffering. So as we partake, let us pray for God's continued healing and strength, that we might be faithful to him who gave his life for us. To say, God, I'm ready to stop pretending like pain from the past doesn't affect my present. I want you to heal me as I open myself to forgiving others who have hurt me. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the depth of your love, that you were willing to give your life so that we would know the forgiveness of our sins. Please forgive us for holding on to unforgiveness. And so today, Father, by partaking in these elements, we are declaring we want to get rid of any unforgiveness. We want to let go of hurt and anger. So in Jesus' name, help me to forgive those who have hurt me as I thank you for the healing you will bring by making me whole and setting me free. In Jesus' name, amen. And Jesus met around that table with those disciples, knowing that one of them was even to betray him that day. Took bread from that table and he broke it. He said, take, eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Took the cup. This cup is the blood, the new covenant in my name. Drink in remembrance of me. Oh, what such love. We invite you as you're ready to rise from your seats. There are a number of tables spread around the room. Take the bread and the cup. For those who need gluten-free, there's gluten-free on this table here. Go back to your seat, and as you reflect, as you pray to God, eat of the bread. But hold the cup. Hold the cup because I want to invite us to drink in unity and community together. That we will drink as one. So come to the table at his invitation. Unworthy as we are, it is he who makes us worthy. Come, take of the bread, take of the cup, take it back to the seat. If there's someone near you who's a little bit more challenged mobile-wise, you might want to come and get it for them and take it back to them. Come at his invitation to the table.